Taken from Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 8. Philippians, the second chapter, 1 through 8. So if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself to the point of death, even death on a cross.
This evening we're going to look at the topic of making a difference. Sometimes we find ourselves in the role of the leper that the prophet went to see, who his servant reminded him if he'd been told to do any great thing, he would have done it. Because he was told to just go dip seven times in the River Jordan, he thought it was kind of beneath him and didn't want to do it. But it's that simple thing that made a difference. And I'd like to approach it that way, of not considering doing something that's, you know, on a grand scale, but how we can all make a difference. The above picture that you are looking at is useful for this lesson in many ways. First, it is the sculpture of a literally monumental proportions. Let me go back to it for a second. If you look at it, the base of it, most people don't stand as tall as the base. So it's a gigantic statue. Sculptures are always good for lessons. A sculpture starts as something small. You know, it could be clay, granite, wax, a small image first that the artist, puts together so he knows where he's going with it, as sort of a goal. And then begins to either make clay out of it or on a bigger scale or wax or something that he can work with. But when it's as gigantic as the monument, what you saw there, it has to be sectioned, small pieces at a time, and then slowly put together. Our Statue of Liberty was the same way. It didn't come all that, at once. It came in sections, and the last thing to go on was the head. When the finished product is of monumental proportions, then the process must be done in the smaller steps, each then assembled later into a larger grandness. This also describes events portrayed by the sculpture itself. The event, most of you recognize, is the planting of the U.S. flag on Mount Suribachi on the island of Iwo Jima. It's the last island taken by a series of infiltrations and a unique form of fighting done by unique men trained for the mission. That too, we can kind of bring out. The men that performed it were put together by a Colonel Carlson, who had been a U.S. observer for the guerrilla actions of Mao Zedong, and was impressed by the way they fought in the jungle. So he came back and convinced the powers that be in the Marines to put together two special units called Marine Raiders. And they were men with unique qualifications. First of all, they had to volunteer for it to be in it, and they had more volunteers than they could use. They also had to be good fighters. They had to have no family, no married ties, whatever. And they had to have the attitude that they already considered themselves dead. The reason being is that what they're about to do was take all the islands in the Pacific one at a time, little by little, to get the job done. One of the first ones, Tarawa, was an atoll, which means a little crescent with a sandy reef at the beginning of it. So these particular Marines were dropped at the reef and they waded through chest deep water while being fired on from three sides. Usually 10% casualties is a lot. They took 80% casualties and still took the atoll. At Macon and other places, Macon, they were dropped off and the Navy got wind of some enemy ships approaching, so they pulled away and left these Marine raiders on the island with no large arms and no food. They literally had to take the island by confiscating the food and the weapons from their adversaries. This is the way they fought through the islands, one step at a time, a little bit by little bit. In fact, there's a poem you've probably heard that came out of these situations. When I get to heaven, St. Peter, I will tell, another Marine reporting, sir, I've served my time in hell. It was, probably the worst experience soldiers had gone through. And they could only do it with certain attitudes, self-sacrifice, and doing it just a little bit at a time. A sculptor also takes time to get to know his subject, the people he's portraying, and he leaves a lasting impression because he's put a little bit of himself in it. Soldiers generally think about others over themselves, and they act on it, and this is what he's trying to get across. In fact, there's another story that goes with this. There's usually an email that goes around that talks about the statue, and they say, if you look at the hands holding up the flag, you'll find there's 13 of them. And as the story goes, it's like what the sculptor wanted to do was, say the hand of God was also helping him. I think that's a myth, because when I did the research for it, they asked the sculptor himself what he thought about the rumor, and he goes, I didn't think the Marines needed any help. So anyway, there's a lot of backstory that goes into it. But bringing this forward, as Christians, if we are truly walking in the steps of Christ, we must have a similar effect on people. If you want to make an impact while you're here on earth, you make that impact by how you treat other people. Consider these three steps. That's what we're going to look at this evening on how to make a difference. First step is to begin to listen to people. We've all got something to say, but instead of that to mean we all need something to say something, look at it the other way. The other person has something to say too. Just as we like it when others listen to us, it's important that we listen to others. I found this kind of true because in my 20s, I found myself around a lot of older people. And older people have been on Earth long enough to have an interesting history. They have things to tell you. I'll share one instance. The first work I was at, there was a retired preacher there, old Claude Worley. The guy was in his 70s, and he was nut hard. Never sick a day in his life, I don't think. And he told me some things about his background. He and his family used to live on a ranchero in Mexico. He used to go into the jungles at night and hunt jaguars. There were rebels, though, that ran them off. They had to flee the United States. But later, he was the captain of a ship going up and down the coast between Mexico and the United States. He could speak the language, so he was well equipped for it. And I kind of got the impression, although he didn't say directly, but I think there was some smuggling involved, in what he was doing. So he was kind of, I consider him an old pirate. He had a very colorful life. In fact, even as a preacher, he took the time to memorize a lot of scriptures, and he would just quote it from memory. And they started getting a reputation among the brethren as being a liberal. But he said what he was doing was going into liberal churches and trying to salvage them. That's what he considered his mission in life. If he can turn God's church around to be doing what it's supposed to be doing. It kind of reminded me of somebody once said that in order to be a man of God, you have to first be a man. You have to be mature, you have to be ready, you have to be situated with the right attitude for everything that's going to come at you. And you'll find that a lot of older Christians do have stories to tell. And they're fascinating, you know, worth listening to. And they need to be told, you know, to pass on to other generations. But so many conversations these days, thanks to social media and other modern artificial means of communication, seem to be people talking past each other, taking turns to say what they want to say or tell their own stories. And a lot of these people haven't been on Earth long enough to have a story to tell. And so it's very shallow. And that's not what you want to do. You know, you want to engage in getting the stories out that are worth hearing. Sometimes we need to talk, and we're grateful when others listen. And sometimes we need to just stop and show people we care by letting them share what's on their mind and what's going on in their lives. From what was read from Philippians, looking at others as more important than yourself, you know, trying to figure out what their needs are, how are you going to find that out unless you listen to them? You don't know how to help people until you take the time to listen to their story. Don't just listen out of duty either. Rejoice with those who rejoice, God tells us. Weep with those who weep. I mean, get involved in it. You know, share the experience with them. Show excitement and compassion and a caring heart. This is one of the best ways to live out Philippians 2, 3 through 4, regarding others as more important than ourselves and looking out for their interests and needs first. But also, we have to take it to the next step. Remember them before God. Listening is important, but if that's the end of the interaction or thoughts about the other person, it doesn't have much value. We need to remember them and check in on them, and the best way to keep them on our minds is to bring them up in our daily prayers. I feel terrible sometimes thinking of when I told someone I'd pray for them, and I did once or twice, then I forgot. I never seem to forget about praying for things that are directly affecting me. I remember me in my prayers. But others can easily slip out of our consciousness, and we have to force them back in. But if we're taking them before God in prayer, we'll be asking for His presence in their lives and keeping them on our hearts when we're not around them. Consider how often told his brethren he was praying for them. You go to Colossians 1:9. He says, "Yeah, from the very beginning, yeah, I heard about you, the things you're facing, whatever, and you were constantly in my prayers." And then he asked for prayers in return to Thessalonians 5:25. Is probably one of the shortest verses you're going to run into. Brethren, pray for me, or pray for us. Yeah. When we're remembering people before God, we impact their lives in the most powerful way possible. And then third, adding to this, so many times we wish somebody would notice the good job we did or recognize us for something, but it can be easy to want that approval without ever thinking about giving it to others. At the heart of the call to encourage one another in Hebrews 10, it's to love each other, to encourage each other, to motivate each other. You know, all the things that are necessary in order to keep the assembly strong so that everyone feels a part of it, everyone is motivated to do their very best as they function as the body of Christ. So try to focus less on your own wants and needs and more on those of the people around you, and then do something about it. Make it a point to notice a job well done. Tell that man at church how you always appreciate his well-thought-out prayers, or that woman how great a job she's doing with her children, or that youth about how encouraging it is to see a young Christian staying strong. We're losing so many. And to see one that's hanging in there, he needs our encouragement. As Maya Angelou famously said, "I've learned that people will forget what you say, people forget what you did, but people will never forget how you made them feel." We're only here for a short time, and it's critically important that we let the people around us know that they are important both to us and to God. Keep thinking about the kind of legacy you want to leave, not so people think highly of you, but so that they see the love of God through you. They're not going to be able to picture it a lot of times anyway else. Every Christian should be known for a love for others like that. We talk about love structuring, and this is what you need to do. You know, if you're caring for people, you structure for them. I feel like I have to go through this, to change our definition of love to, away from a touchy-feely thing to what God did. Structure life for us. If we love our children, we think about them. We start laying away for their schooling, for other things that they might need, health insurance, besides providing home, food, clothing, an atmosphere where they can feel safe. All that has to be thought out ahead of time. And if we're going to love others that way, there needs to be some plan and some carrying out of that plan, that we can work. Quote Francis Chan, "God's definition of what matters is pretty straightforward. He measures our lives by how we love. Not just that we love, but how we love. How do we carry it out?" To those of you who are good listeners, to those who care, to those who go out of their way to make others feel important, thank you. Your work is invaluable and sets an example we all need to follow. Just wanted to take the time to say it. Short sermon. I didn't realize it was this short. But someone once said it doesn't have to be eternal to be immortal. So enjoy the rest of the evening. Take the rest of the day off. Go home and think about serving God tomorrow and the next day and the rest of the week. And if there's anything we can do to help, let us know, please, as we stand to sing.